Last week we began a new series on taking of an offense. How'd it go this week? Did you notice? Anybody care to share? As ridiculous as it might be, we take ridiculous offenses sometimes. We do. Anybody before I share my ridiculous offense? I mean, we didn't make it out of here 2 hours before we were offended by something somebody said at the table. But and so as I began to watch this week, my the offenses, I'm telling you, man, I was good at it. I'm good at taking offense. Yeah. But I'm even better at dealing with it now. So we're at a restaurant a couple nights ago, and this is how the devil works. So we're in the buffet line, and the lady next to me, I don't even know her, we're moving through, and there was something that looked like chopped up spaghetti. They called it goulash, but it was like macaroni noodles and beef. I'd had some on my previous trip to the buffet line, and it was really good. So as the lady comes up, she goes, "What is that?" And I go, "Well, it's kind of like chopped up macaroni and cheese. You need to try some. It's delicious." And she just moved right past it. I'm like, "Hey, man, I just said it was good." And I took that personal. She has something against me. So after I had a good laugh about it and pointed it out to my family that I just took offense at the buffet table, I was going to the restroom, and as I opened the door, another fella opened it at the same time, and we almost bumped into each other. And I said, "Oh, excuse me." And he just went. And he just walked right out. And I was like, "Wait a minute. I'm offended." I'm telling you, man, it's offense. We all take offense sooner or later at something. Jesus said, we're going to see here and be reminded again, it's impossible that we don't take offense. And so anyway, we're going to talk about that some more. Today is week 2 in our study. Notice that the first step in overcoming and how to deal with offenses is actually becoming aware that we are offended. And that's what we worked on this week. Becoming aware of the little offenses that we take, no matter how small they might be. There are a couple ideas that I want us to keep in mind as we continue this study. The first is that the Greek word for offense in the New Testament is the word scandalon. Scandalon. It's the bait stick of a trap or a snare. The bait is placed on the scandalon, and when the unsuspecting animal comes through and nibbles at it, it triggers the door, or sometimes it triggers the death mechanism. And so that's the scandalon. And the scandalon trips the door for the animals. We learn that Satan uses things like traps and snares for us as well. Offense is one of the scandalons that he uses. It traps us and it baits us. And he's so very clever. He's been doing it a long time. He knows what he's doing. And he knows that the power an offense can carry in our life if we don't deal with it properly. And if we are trapped by those offenses, he will begin to use us to sow discord, bitterness, hate, and those type of things. We also learn that it's impossible in Luke 17:1. Jesus said that it is impossible that we will not be offended. Guys, gals, we are going to be offended. There's going to be something that offends. And it's going to happen sooner or later. Where we get into trouble is not dealing with the offense properly. And that's really the heart and core of this message. How to deal with an offense God's way. An offense, if you'll remember, was defined as the condition of having your feelings hurt, especially because someone has been rude or showed a lack of respect. We get our feelings hurt because woven into the fabric of a fallen human condition is a little thing called pride, and we all have a little bit of pride in us, some a lot. Pride tells us, do you remember what pride tells us? Pride tells us, you're special. And who are they to treat you that way? Really, that's what Satan tripped Adam and Eve up with. He let them know and convinced them that they were special and that God was just holding out on them. Who is God to treat them? Who is God to hold out on them that way? That's at the very core of why we take offense. Well, this Sunday, today, we're going to dig a little deeper on the dangers of keeping an offense. And then the following 2 Sundays, we're going to learn how to deal with the offense once it does come. Today's message is entitled On Being Judge and Jury, as you'll see, because that's really what we are when we hold on to an offense. I'm going to have 3 points for us today, and the first one is a bitter root defiles us. A bitter root defiles us. Turn in your Bibles to Hebrews 12. We'll be down in verse 14. It says this. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Looking carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God. Lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble. And by this many become defiled. The word defiled means that we become tainted. Our bodies become tainted. It has the deeper meaning that everything we touch becomes tainted as well. One's whole outlook on life is affected. It's like a beautiful life and there's a river. Do we have that picture, Mike? By any chance? It's like there's a river of life flowing through us, and right on the banks of our beautiful river is all this trash and debris that dirties it up. This is the picture of defilement. A root of bitterness can defile our whole body. An offense taken is like a seed planted. When it stays in our heart and mind long enough, it begins to germinate. We talked about seeds last month as we went through the book of Galatians. And as we continue to ruminate over the offense, we water it. And eventually the sin begins to grow roots. And everyone say, uh-oh, uh-oh. The offense turns to unforgiveness, and then it morphs into bitterness. When the root becomes bitter is when other ugliness and spirits such as hate, contempt, betrayal, and even murder begin to manifest in one's life. Carrying offenses defiles and pollutes our life. Turn in your Bibles now to 2 Samuel chapter 13. We're not going to have this on the screen. It's a little bit lengthy. It's going to be a little story about an offense that was created, and then an offense that was taken, an offense that was ruminated on, and allowed to grow roots of bitterness. We're not going to read the whole thing. It's really the entire chapter. I'll probably pull off around verse 19 and just narrate the rest of the story. But let's read it together. After this, Absalom, the son of David, had a lovely sister whose name was Tamar. And Amnon, the son of David, loved her. Amnon was so distressed over his sister Tamar, she's his half-sister, by the way, that he became sick. So Amnon was so distressed over his sister Tamar that he became sick, for she was a virgin, and it was improper for Amnon to do anything to her. But Amnon had a friend whose name was Jonadab, the son of Shimeah, David's brother. Now Jonadab was a very crafty man. And he said to him, "Why are you, the king's son, becoming thinner day after day? Will you not tell me?" And Amnon said to him, "I love Tamar, my brother, Absalom's sister." So Jonadab said to him, "Here's what you do. Lie down on your bed and pretend to be ill. And when your father comes to see you, say to him, 'Please let my sister Tamar come and give me food and prepare the food in my sight that I may see it and eat it from her hand.'" Then Amnon lay down and pretended to be ill. And when the king came to see him, Amnon said to the king, "Please let Tamar, my sister, come and make a couple of cakes for me in my sight that I may eat from her hand." And David sent home to Tamar, saying, "Now go to your brother Amnon's house and prepare food for him." So Tamar went to her brother Amnon's house, and he was lying down. Then she took flour and kneaded it, made cakes in his sight, and baked the cakes. And she took the pan and placed them out before him, but he refused to eat. Then Amnon said, "Have everyone go out from me." And they all went out from him. Then Amnon said to Tamar, "Bring the food into the bedroom that I may eat from your hand." And Tamar took the cakes which she had made and brought them to Amnon, her brother, in the bedroom. Now when she had brought them to him to eat, he took hold of her and said to her, "Come, lie with me, my sister." But she answered him, "No, my brother, do not force me, for no such thing should be done in Israel. Do not do this disgraceful thing. And I, where could I take my shame? And as for you, you would be like one of the fools in Israel. Now therefore, please speak to the king, for he will not withhold me from you." However, he would not heed her voice. And being stronger than she, he forced her and lay with her. Then Amnon hated her exceedingly, so that the hatred with which he hated her was greater than the love for which he had loved her. And Amnon said to her, "Arise, be gone." So she said to him, "No, indeed, this evil of sending me away is worse than the other that you did to me." But he would not listen to her. Then he called his servant who attended him and said, "Here, put this woman out away from me and bolt the door behind her." Now she had on a robe of many colors, for the king's virgin daughters wore such apparel. And his servant put her out and bolted the door behind her. Then Tamar put ashes on her head and tore her robe of many colors that was on her, and laid her hand on her head and went away crying bitterly. We'll finish up in verse 20. And Absalom, her brother, said to her, "Has Amnon, your brother, been with you? But now hold your peace, my sister. He is your brother. Do not take this thing to heart." So Tamar remained desolate in her brother Absalom's house. And I'll fill in the rest of the story. So Absalom and Amnon both had the same father. That was David, but they had different moms. Tamar was Absalom's full-blooded sister. Amnon had relations with Tamar. He raped her. She left his presence and went over to Absalom's house. Well, why Absalom told her not to take this thing to heart, really what he's saying is, "Don't worry, I got this thing covered." When David found out what had happened, David did nothing. Said he got mad, he got angry. But he did nothing about the offense that occurred between Amnon and Tamar. And this got Absalom mad. It offended him again. Why wouldn't David fight for Tamar? Why wouldn't he do something about that situation? And got a lot of characters in this story. So Absalom took the offense to heart. And if you'll continue reading through the story, he held on to the offense for 2 years. He let the seed of offense begin growing in him. And it led to betrayal. It led to murder. It led to hate. Absalom began to hate his dad for not fighting for Tamar. So Absalom came up with a plan to kill Amnon and all his other brothers. And he did it. He did it. It was a ruse. He betrayed his father. He betrayed the kingdom of Israel, really. Had a big party for Amnon and a bunch of his relatives. And Absalom killed them all. It started with an offense that he took. And he let that offense grow into bitterness. Eventually, it betrayed the kingdom as well and split it into two. David had to flee the kingdom while Absalom reigned for just a short while before he himself was killed. It started with an offense and it ended up with murder, betrayal, and division. The second point I want to make today is an offense supplants God's authority. An offense supplants God's authority. When we hold on to an offense, we hold on to something called unfulfilled revenge. What is unfulfilled revenge? It's unforgiveness that is held until the other person pays a price for their offense. In other words, it sounds like this. I'll forgive them when they say that they're sorry, or make amends, or admit their guilt. In other words, until I am satisfied with revenge, the revenge being them having to confront the offense and admit to it. Let me ask you this morning, if God had waited until we said, "We're sorry," for offending him. Would Jesus have ever been given as our ransom? If Jesus had become offended and killed all his persecutors, where would we be today? No, Jesus willingly suffered and allowed God, the Father, to deal with the injustices that came his way. He gave place to wrath, and the Bible tells us to do the same thing. If you'll flip over to Romans chapter 12. Do you ever remember that old Twilight Zone where little Billy Money wished people into the cornfield? So everybody had to tiptoe around him so they didn't want to offend him. One of my favorite ones. What if Jesus just wished people in the cornfield when he got mad at him? You know, I mean, where would we be today? In the cornfield. It's something to think about. Wish us into the cornfield. Romans 12, verse 17 through 19. Repay no one evil for evil. Look at your neighbor and say, you're no one. You'll get that later. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, with who? You. Live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather what? Give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. When we harbor unforgiveness, we are using it like a weapon of revenge. We're standing in the place of God, acting as a judge and jury concerning what is right or wrong and what would be the appropriate consequence. Notice the words in verse 18. If possible, as much depends on you. It's not the other person. It's us. It's us. As much as it depends on us. And then it reads, don't avenge yourself. Rather, give place to wrath. This means allow room for God to be God. When we weaponize unforgiveness, we are not giving place to wrath. And thus, we are not allowing God space to avenge us. It's almost as if when we step into that place, the Holy Spirit and God just kind of puts his hands up and just folds his arms. Like, I don't have space to work here. You're standing in my space. You see, God is the judge. When we determine that somebody owes us something, we put ourselves in his place. You owe me an apology. You owe me what you stole from me. You owe me blood, tooth for tooth, eye for an eye, or whatever. We're going to move through some scripture here. Let's see what the Bible has to further say about on this subject. Leviticus 19, 18. You can just look on the screen. We'll have it, right, Mike? Is it there? You shall not take vengeance, nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself, for I am the Lord. In the New Testament, Hebrews 10:30 reads, for we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And again, the Lord will judge his people. In James 4:12, I'm going to read from the New Century Version. I believe we'll have the New King James Version up there. But it reads, God is the only lawmaker and judge. God is the only one. He is the only one who can save and destroy. So it is not right for you to judge your neighbor. It is not right for you to be a judge of the offense, of the circumstances. We allow space and room for the wrath of God, for God to be God. I want to tell you a quick story that I heard a preacher tell. There was a man in an insurance company. He was overlooked for job promotion. He felt like that job should have been his. He'd been there for many, many years. It was a black guy, and it was a white guy that got the job promotion. And he just knew that it was because of his skin color. And he was planning to sue the company. He was planning to bring lawsuit and make a big deal out of this. I have been unfairly persecuted because of my skin color. Well, he went to a Sunday service and the preacher was preaching on not taking offense. And as God does often on Sundays, it was like an arrow right to his heart. How did the preacher know? So he goes up to the preacher after the sermon and he says, "You know, Pastor, this happened to me. And tomorrow, Monday, I was on my way to get a lawyer. But because of the offense and telling us how to deal with it, I'm not going to do that. And I just want to let you know. I'm going to pray about it. And I'm going to pray that God would fight for me." Well, 3 weeks go by and God hadn't shown up yet to fight for him yet. In fact, the other guy that got the job is prospering. He goes home to his wife and he says, "Honey, I want you to pray with me. This thing, this offense that I've suffered is still carrying me." So they began to pray. And right after that, I know it had been 3 weeks and they prayed. Right after that, he got a phone call out of the blue at work. He said, "Mr. So-and-so, we know that you have done good work. You've worked with us in the past, and we have a position that we need filled. We know that you're an excellent employee. You've always treated us right, and we'd like to offer you the job." His response to them was, "I've been at this company for over 20 years. I'm making a decent salary. I have built relationships. I've built a client list that is extensive. I'm very happy where I'm at." They go, "Won't you just listen to us?" He goes, no, I don't even want to talk about it." They go, "Well, I'll tell you what. You go home and talk to your wife and then let us know tomorrow whether you want to talk about it." He goes home and he talks to his wife for a little bit about the situation. And he tells her, "I don't want to leave the company. I've been there too long." And she goes, "I think you need to go hear the people out." Wives are good about that, aren't they? Yeah, good ideas for us husbands. I mean, they kind of see everything a little more clearly. "You need to go at least talk to them." "I don't want to talk to them. I don't want to leave the company." She said, "No, you need to go talk to them." So he went and sat down and talked to them. And I'll cut to the chase here as quick as I can. They said, "If you will consider your own salary, we're going to let you decide what you want to be paid." He goes, "No, I told you guys, I do not want this job." And they go, no, they weren't letting him refuse it, in other words. They go, "Tell you what, you go home to your wife again, and you guys come up with a number that you'd be happy with." He goes home to his wife, and they talk about it, and she goes, "Honey, you need to write a number. You can't pass this up." So he goes, "Fine. I'm going to write a number that's 3 times my present salary. When they open this, they're going to say, 'No way, we can't afford to pay you.' It's all going to be shut down." She goes, "Well, do what you think God is leading you to do." So he goes to the meeting and he sits down with the people. And they said, "So have you had a chance to talk with your wife about it?" He goes, "Yeah, as a matter of fact, I have." And he reaches in to pull, he's about to pull out the paper that he'd written the note on. They said, "Before we see your numbers, I want you to look at our numbers." He goes, "Okay." He opened the piece of paper. It was 4 times what his present salary was. And as he looked at the letter in disbelief, like, they thought he was offended that the offer was too low. So they began making more concessions, more benefits. And when they were done, he hadn't said a word. It had already come up to be 5 times what his original salary was. That man is doing, he's a head of the insurance company on the East Coast now. It happened in Dallas. Well respected. Why did that happen? Because he did not take the offense. He let God, he left place for wrath. He left space for God to be God and for God to avenge him. I want you to see this here. When we step into God's position as judge and jury, we do not allow space for his wrath. We also set ourselves up to be judged by God. In Matthew 7, we have it on the screen. It reads, "Judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye?" By considering that this verse also carries over into taking offense, it sheds new light on the consequences of acting as a judge between you and another person. Notice the words here. It will be measured back to you. Who's doing the measuring? God. God is doing the measuring. What is measured back? The amount of forgiveness that you gave other people. What if you are the one who has offended people? Or maybe you've sinned against God and the Holy Spirit and grieved the Holy Spirit, but now you're repenting. You want God to spare you from the consequences, to forgive you. Have you made room for his wrath in your life with other people? Or have you held on to offenses and unforgiveness? You want his mercy, of course. Well, we're treading the line on how to prepare with an offense, which we will deal with in the next couple of weeks. But for now, simply remember this, that to carry an offense is to act as God, and it supplants his authority. And now for the third point. A person who carries an offense displays a lack of spiritual maturity. Now, are you guys awake right now? You might need to go to lunch. We're about to come in with some meat. You get out your forks and knives. This is good. This is good. So if you've been asleep up to this point, kind of wake up. Turn over to Romans chapter 8, verse 14. Romans chapter 8, verse 14. It reads in the New King James Version, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God." Sons meaning, in this case, it implies women or daughters, sons, and kings. Is everybody you know in church led by the Spirit of God? I wish that were true. I wish I were led by the Spirit of God all the time. No, some are led by emotions. Some are led by the flesh. Some are led by the offenses. There are two Greek words translated as sons and children in the New Testament. Catch this. The first word that is translated as sons and children in the New Testament is the word technon. Technon. It means offspring or children. Zach would be my technon. When he was a little baby, I was walking into a store one time carrying him in my arms, and this lady came up to me and she goes, "There is no doubt that little fellow is your son. You look just alike." That is technon. We have the resemblance of the one we were born through. The next word is huios. Huios. This is a person known by their character and mannerisms as related to their parents. As related. You can tell that so-and-so is related to these folks because of the way they act, the way they carry themselves. It points back. So in simplify terms, Paul wants us to catch here that technon are the immature children, the babies, if you will, babies in Christ, and the huios are the mature ones. You can identify them by their character. Romans 8:14, the verse we just read, is talking about the mature children of God. And you can tell why they are mature, because they are the ones led by the Spirit. They are displaying the character of the Heavenly Father. They are the huios. In Matthew 5, verse 44 through 45, we'll have it on the screen. "But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you and do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. That you may, what? Be sons of your Father in heaven." This is the same word, huios. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. Now, I want to just pause for a second. When we are saved, we become children of God. We are born again into the family of God. We are the technons, born of our Heavenly Father. However, we become mature sons and daughters, the huios, as we grow and are led by the Spirit. Are you catching this? We take on God's character, and it is the character which we display that points back to God. Now back to verse Matthew 5, 44 and 45. As we read this, found in the Beatitudes, these are difficult situations, wouldn't you agree? One of the ways we grow, that we become huios, that is spiritually mature sons and daughters, is by facing difficult circumstances and difficult people, yet doing the right thing. When we suffer an offense but don't learn to deal with it God's way, we remain immature and the offenses are going to keep coming. And they will keep us from experiencing joy in life, because we haven't learned to deal with them. When I was teaching Zach how to ride a bicycle, he kept falling off. Part of that was because of fear. And the other part was he just didn't have the balance yet. And he would fall off the bicycle and fall off the bicycle. And I kept putting him back on the bicycle until he learned to deal with his fear. And he grew in confidence and he learned the balance and the skill to ride his bicycle. We will continue until we learn to deal with offenses God's way. Offenses are going to keep coming. Now, we're all going to be offended. But until we learn to deal with them God's way, it's going to sap joy out of our life. It's going to sap blessings out of our life, as we're going to see here in just a moment. In Hebrews 5:8, it says, though he was a son, it's talking about Jesus, yet he learned obedience by the things he suffered, the things he went through that were difficult, difficult people, difficult circumstances. Does it shock you to know that Jesus learned things? In his human form, in his flesh, he was both God and man, fully God, fully human. It was that fully human part of him that he had to learn things so that he would go through all things. And as we go through all things, Christ has already experienced it. You guys understand that theology. But to say that he learned obedience is that he grew spiritually mature. And how did this come? It says it there. He suffered. It was through suffering. Again, what if he just got offended and wished people into the cornfields? Turn to Peter first. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 through 2. If you just write it down, the address, you can read it and study it on your own time. But it says, therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lust of men, but for the will of God. To cease from sin means to hinder or restrain from sin doing what it wants in our lives. We are maturing in Christ when we cease from sin, when we are restraining, when we are suffering. And though our flesh feels like doing something, we say, no, I'm going to do this God's way. We begin to mature in Christ. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21 through 24, it reads, for to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him. Who's that? Who did he commit himself to? God the Father, right? Who what? Judges righteously. He judges righteously. who himself bore our sins, talking about Jesus again, in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes we were healed. Revile means to retaliate in some of your versions. That's what it may say. Notice he didn't retaliate. He simply turned the whole situation over to God the Father and allowed the Father to be judged. You see, when we bite our tongue, when we guard our hearts from keeping an offense and release it to God, we begin to grow in maturity. That's our promise here. When we forgive the offender and allow God to avenge us, even if we were truly wrong, we're growing in Christ's likeness. So back to point three. When we see people taking offense, maybe it's us, and holding on to those offenses, we can be pretty sure that they are baby believers. And I just want to caution this. We're going to talk here in a couple weeks when we are the offenders. Because this whole thing is not about just us taking offense. Many of us are the offenders. When I worked patrol, when I was a police officer, I would many times take a crime call, a report, from somebody who was a victim on Friday. And then I would come back on Monday, and they were named as a suspect in another crime. Victims and suspects. Sometimes we're the offendees, and sometimes we're the offendors. And we're going to talk about that. Because the offendors, we're not off the hook either. In fact, where Christ talks about it, there's a big old woe. W-O-E. And when you see that, you know that it's not good. Woe. So when we begin to bite our tongue and guard our hearts, we begin growing in God. And here's where we'll end today. Remember that we all take offense at some point. Jesus said it's impossible that we should not be offended. But it's what we do with those offenses that matter. And what I meant, excuse me, I'm going to backtrack for just a second. When there are immature believers around us and we are aware, we need to be careful not to stun them, not to cause them to be offended. Even if we have the right and privilege in a certain circumstance, we need to be mindful that they're on a journey too. We always need to be mindful about that. So back to the point here. We all take offense at some point. But it's not what the offenses bring us, it's what we do with them. And one of the great rewards for giving an offense over to God, to allowing Him to be judged, is found in 1 Peter 3, 8 through 9. I would like you to turn there if you still have your Bibles open. There are perks to growing in maturity. If you were to say, well, I like being immature. I don't want to go too deep. Okay. But you're missing out. It's when we begin to grow in Christ that we see the flowers of life blooming in our spiritual life. So it reads in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8 through 9. Finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers and sisters. Be tender-hearted, be courteous. Not returning evil for evil or retaliating, but on the contrary, blessing. Knowing that you were called to this, that you may, what? Inherit a blessing. What does that mean? What do we receive when we handle things God's way? When we are offended or we suffer, yet bless our enemies? It says right here, we inherit a blessing. Among other things, to inherit a blessing is to prosper. To make happy, to have provision in our life without any strings attached, but more importantly, to have God cause His face to shine upon us. Where have we heard that before? Not anywhere. To have God cause His face to shine upon us is one of the great blessings of the Bible. It's called the Aaronic blessing, not ironic. It's Aaronic. It comes from Aaron, the story of Aaron in the book of Numbers. Numbers chapter 6, verse 22 to 27, if you want to write that down. And it's still spoken worldwide this very morning. It's the blessed people. When we handle offenses as Jesus did, we inherit God's blessing and His favor. And we grow spiritually. The spiritually mature are the heaven movers and the planet shakers. That's where the action. If you want to see God active in powerful ways in your life and in the life of your family, it's growing in maturity. And the way we grow in maturity is by doing things God's way instead of our way. And the moment we are tempted to do our way.